chapter 2, as we said this morning, Acts chapter 2, first four verses of this very familiar chapter. And we're going to look tonight what the Scripture has to say about these folks. Acts chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then keep your Bible open. We'll use it to go several places in the New Testament, the Gospels especially. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. And we are reading now responsively. Please join me on verses 2 and 4 as we read Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Dear Father, this passage burns in my heart. I pray that you'll please help us tonight to get something good for us to help us. Lord, we thank you for recording all these passages in your precious word. And we want to learn from it tonight. We want to be challenged from it. And so we submit ourselves to you. As Brother Norgren prayed, we pray, ask as well, Lord, that we'd receive the word of God. Receive it into good ground so that it might bring forth fruit in our lives. Bless song, singer, and message to follow. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Chapter 2, and I want to speak on the subject, Candidates for Holy Ghost Fire. That's what happened here. The Holy Ghost came down on these 120 people in this upper room and burned in their hearts. And I want to talk about candidates for Holy Ghost Fire. Thank you, O God, for the day that we found out Jesus could bring us out. And I pray, oh God, we'd never forget that day, that wonderful day, the day that Jesus washed our sins away. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live like we're free from this world of sin. God, I pray that you'd give us power through your Holy Ghost who dwells now within us since we've been saved. We ask and pray, oh Lord, for a portion of that help and power tonight as we preach on this vital subject for every child of God in this room. May our hearts be ready to receive it. May my mind be clear and be exactly what say exactly what you want said tonight, oh God. In Christ's name I pray. And amen. Unless you are still unsaved or so far from God that nothing stirs your heart, these verses should spark an interest in you. They really should. These four verses create desire in me. They stir my soul. It's like throwing fuel to the fire. They burn inside of me. The blessing of being filled with the Holy Ghost power is one that all of God's people should desire. Now, I'm not talking about being indwelt by the Holy Ghost. That happens as soon as you get saved. If you're lost without Christ, the Spirit of God has no residence within you. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. You're not saved. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God moves in you, indwells your body, and lives there. That becomes His tabernacle, His temple. But this is something different. These disciples had already been indwelt, and now they were filled. Something different. This involves the Spirit of God's fullness, His power. This is not power that lost people long for. This is not political power. Boy, don't we live in a world where everybody longs for power. This is not financial power. This is not positional power, wanting to rule over others and be the king or be the potentate, be the authority and give all the orders. That's not the kind of power we're talking about here. This is Holy Ghost power. Power that enables us to serve God with fervor. Enables us to serve God with effectiveness. This is being under control of God's Spirit. This is being plugged into the power source. We have folks that clean this auditorium. They do a good job. They vacuum the floor. What if you came here during the week at one of the times when they were in here cleaning the auditorium, and you saw them working diligently? In fact, they were working up a sweat, beads of sweat on their forehead, and they were working very, very diligently, and they were pushing a vacuum, but you heard no sound, and you didn't hear any motor running, and just see them going, and boy, just pushing and pushing, and I mean, taking that vacuum all over the carpet, and you'd come in, you'd say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm trying to clean this carpet, trying to vacuum." Why don't you plug it in? If you get plugged in, you'd have power. What are we doing? That'd be silly. That'd be the silliest thing I ever saw in my life. Somebody take a vacuum cleaner and push it along without taking the time to plug the cord into the outlet and get hooked up to the power source. Yeah, silly. Kind of like living the Christian life unhooked. Unplugged. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about being plugged into the source of power for the child of God. This power is for every child of God. Everyone. Look at verse number 14, Acts chapter 2. And Peter begins to preach now. He stands up with the 11 and he lifted up his voice, 2:14, and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose." People thought they were drunk. "Seeing it is but the third hour of the day," 9 o'clock in the morning. So these folks aren't drunk. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Now watch this. And by the way, all flesh. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy," and on it goes. I said the power is for every child of God. Everyone. Now, in Old Testament days, the power of God was reserved for those who were in special leadership roles.
priests and kings and judges and prophets, people who had leadership responsibilities. And the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit would come upon them and be with them for a while and then would leave. And it would come back on them and would leave and would come back on them and leave. But Jesus, Peter here, he's preaching and he says, folks, he said, this is a new day. This is a different day and age than it was in the Old Testament. In this day, the power of the Holy Ghost is for everyone. It's for the old and it's for the young. It's for the men and it's for the women. It's for the boys and it's for the girls. It is for all flesh. Now people, listen. If the power of God's Spirit is for all flesh, then that means it is for Christian people in all walks of life. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. Not everybody's going to be a church planter. Brother Norgren needs the power of God. He needs the fullness of the Holy Ghost upon him to attempt to start a church in that part of Chicago. He needs God's fullness, God's power on him. But not everybody's going to be a church planter. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist. This power in this day is for the man who wants to be a Spirit-filled husband. This power is for the man who wants to be a Spirit-filled daddy. This power is for the man who wants to be a Spirit-filled laborer in whatever vocation he is pursuing and whatever job he does. This power is for a man who just wants to be a soul winner and point people to Jesus Christ. That's the day we're living in. This power is for you. This power is for wives. For the lady who wants to be an effective wife. A Spirit-filled wife. This is for the lady who wants to be a Spirit-filled mother. In rearing the children. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And doing her part to help her husband in that great responsibility. This is for the lady who would like to be possibly be a teacher or a soul winner. Or point folks to Jesus. And just desires to be effective for God. This is the day. It's for you. It's for all the ladies. It's for everybody. In this day, it is for the college student. It's for the college student. Who is trying to pursue some course of study, be it for the ministry or be it in some field. It's for you. You're going to be a good college student and get your grades and do your work. And again, be an influence for God and make your life count. This power is for the high school student. This power is for the teenager. This power is for the younger age child who wants God's blessing and who wants God's touch. I'm simply saying, Peter said that what they were experiencing was something new and something different that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophet Joel. It's going to be available in the last days to everybody. God's going to pour His Spirit out upon all flesh. This unction, this anointing, this touch, this filling, this power is for anyone who wants to be effective for God, who wants to be effective for Christ's sake. It means it's for you, it's for me. Now, the Holy Ghost power will not come on anyone who desires it for selfish reasons. The Holy Ghost power won't come on anybody who wants to walk around and talk about it. Oh, I never will forget that. I think I tell that every time I get on this subject. I was talking to Dennis Callison in the old building in the office upstairs. I preached on the Holy Spirit power. And I heard the most awful racket and noise and screaming and hollering. I went to the door, opened it, and here came this lady. She'd been in the service. Her eyes were bugged out. I'm filled! I'm filled! I'm filled! I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. If you were filled, you wouldn't be running around screaming, I'm filled. You'd probably be out on the street looking for some lost sinner trying to get them saved. But you wouldn't be running around the church building screaming, I'm filled. I'd been filled with something else, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, my goodness. God's power is not going to come on anybody who desires it for selfish reasons. God's power is not going to come on anybody who wants it for material gain, for purposes that are not God-honoring. But, brother, you hear me tonight. If you read those four verses and your heart burns, it's for you. It's for you. If there's a desire in your heart to burn for God in whatever you are doing, to be a bright and shining light, to influence people for Christ, to teach the way of God more perfectly, to point men and women and children to Jesus, this power is not only for you, it is available to you. This is the New Testament. I'm talking about the fullness of God's power. Just as it was for these 120 disciples in the upper room. And that is the subject for us tonight. What about these 120? Because they were candidates for Holy Ghost fullness. They were candidates for Holy Ghost power. I don't have time tonight to tell you all about these 120. We'd be here too long. But I do want to tell you a couple of three things about them. Number one, may surprise you, they were not stellar Christians. They were not stellar Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. They were not drunks. They were not gamblers. They were not gangbangers who claimed to be saved. They were not loose-living, immoral, licentious people. They were not dirty-minded folks. They didn't worship idols. They were not worldly. You see, there are some things that would prohibit the power of God from coming on us. Sin prohibits it. I think I mentioned last week, one of the most quickest ways to douse a fire is to throw dirt on it. Throw dirt on it. And brother, I'll tell you something. You can put this snuff out in the power of God pretty quick in your life if you don't get victory over sin. Amen. They're not bad guys. They were not guilty of these kinds of things. But listen, they were not strong, ultra-dedicated, on-fire disciples either. They were not stellar Christians. You got a Bible? Look at Mark chapter 16. Hold your finger here. Look at Mark chapter 16. In fact, you don't even have to hold the finger. We'll get back there after a while. Mark chapter 16. And look at verse number 14 in your Bible here. Mark 16 and 14. Now, they're in the upper room. This is before Jesus ascended. So this is before this time that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. But look at Mark 16 verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, watch this, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You see what Jesus did? He upbraided them. He rebuked them. Shame on you. Shame on you. Your hearts are hard. You're full of doubt. I told you how many times that I was going to go to the cross, be buried, and I would rise again the third day. And then even after I presented myself alive to some of your peers and companions, you refused to believe them. Well, that's what had happened, hadn't it? Yeah. Well, he rebuked them. You're hard-hearted, full of unbelief. What's the matter with you? Look at Luke chapter 24, just a few pages over at the end of the next book in your Bible. Luke chapter 24, two of this crowd was walking on the road to Emmaus. Chapter 24 and verse number 17. You know they're on the way to Emmaus and you know that Jesus joins them on their journey. And they didn't know it was Jesus. Their eyes were holding, the Bible says. And he said in verse number 17, he said, that's Jesus, said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? He said, you're all sad, long-faced. Look down at verse number 25. Then he said, and then they went into this long story about, oh, we trusted that it had been the Christ and we thought he was the Messiah and now he's gone. Look at what he says in verse 25. Then he said unto them, oh, fool. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He called him a fool. He said, you're so filled with unbelief. Look at John chapter 20. Into the next book. John chapter 20. And I didn't mark the verse down. But John chapter 20. Oh, I know what I want to tell you in John chapter 20. And verse number 19. Here it is. John chapter 20, verse number 19. Now this is the upper room crowd. Same crowd. Same bunch of folks. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples, look at this, were assembled for fear of the Jews. Well, let's enumerate this. We've got them hard-hearted, unbelieving, sad, foolish, slow of heart. Now they're fearful, confused, discouraged. Look at chapter 21 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter, now let's count them, and Thomas, that's 2, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, that's 3, in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, so that's 5, and 2 other of his disciples, that's 7. There were only 11. Judas was already dead and gone. Now look what happened here. Verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, the other 6, I go a-fishing. I'm done. I'm going back to the old vocation. I'm going back to commercial fishing. I am through in this business of following after Christ. And what did they say? They say unto him, we also go with thee. 7 of them said, that's it, we're done. Am I adding anything to the story? Pretty point blank, isn't it? They were not stellar Christians. They were not super bionic men. They were not ultra dedicated, on fire. Their hearts were hard. They were full of unbelief. They were sad and discouraged. They came to the point of quitting, and some did. They were confused, ready to quit following Christ, full of fear. This is me. And can I say this? It's you. We've been saved. We have been given victory over many areas of sin and wicked behavior. But we still have hearts that get hard. Doesn't your heart get hard? Say amen right there. Mine does too. The whole heart gets hard. Don't you still have lingering doubts that nag at you? Don't you get discouraged? Don't you get confused. You come to the place where you almost say to yourself, what's the use? You see, many of us are not stellar Christians. These men weren't either. These women, these 120. You may ask, well, when can I start desiring the touch of God? When can I start desiring the anointing of God? How mature in the Lord do I have to be before I can be filled with the Holy Ghost power? I've not been saved that very long. I've not been in good fellowship with the Lord very long. And sometimes I'm confused, and sometimes I'm discouraged. And you know, every now and again I get to the place where I almost just throw in the towel. Peter didn't just get close to throwing in the towel. He did it. Folks, this is why there is a power of God. Because we're not stellar Christians. These folks were not bad folks. They were just not victorious. They were decent people. They desired right. But they were going through the right motions. They were just not plugged into the source of power. Look, these were not super Christians. They were pushing the vacuum with all of their effort and all of their might. But they didn't seem to be accomplishing anything because they weren't plugged in. And isn't that how we feel sometimes? We take 6 steps forward and 4 steps backward and 2 steps forward and 1 step backwards. It's like I'm pushing a vacuum that the motor's not on. I can never have the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not a stellar Christian, always on top side, always on the victory side, always up and always at them. I'm just not that way. I can never be filled with the Holy Ghost. These folks are the same as you and me. Can I tell you what I've told you before, friend? Will you listen to me? Will you get it down in your heart? God has never been attracted to strength. God's always been attracted to weakness. God's always been attracted. God's never been attracted to the one that said, Lord, I can handle this. I don't need you today. God's always been attracted to the one who falls on his knees in the morning and says, God, I can't do this without you. I'm not a stellar Christian. I'm up, I'm down, I'm in, I'm out, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm full of faith, and then I'm full of doubt. I want to plunge and roar forward for God and charge hell with a squirt gun, and then 2 weeks later I want to quit. I can never be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, you can. Now, if you're involved in some sin, that's just literally, I'm not talking about some vice, some habit that literally has a grip on you, friend. You're going to have to get victory over that. But I'm telling you, folks, we got a room full of folks that are pretty much identical to what we read about here in Mark 16, and Luke 24, and John 20, 21. Normal people. But the power of God was for them. They were not stellar Christians. They were not stellar Christians. I don't mean to pull the plug on all that you're trying to be for God tonight. I don't mean that one bit. I don't mean that we should lack effort in trying to be the very best for God that we can be. But I'm just saying this, and I'll say it boldly. The best of men are men at best. And I really don't care what kind of a show we put on here at church in front of everybody. It looks pretty good. Be all slicked up in a suit and a tie and act like we have everything together. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we struggle. You don't have to say amen. But that's the honest truth. They were not stellar Christians. Number two, these 120, they had been given a sizable task. Now back to Mark chapter 16, and we just read there where Jesus upbraided them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. That's in chapter 16 and verse 14. And we're going to be back and forth kind of through these same chapters here tonight. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, he upbraids them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And then in verse 15, and he said unto them, who? The hard-hearted, full of unbelief bunch. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Oh my gracious. Huh? Jesus said it to them. He said it to that bunch that we just read about, that he upbraided them for their hardness of heart, their unbelief. They were discouraged. They were up and down. They were confused. They were at the point of quitting. And Jesus said, now go in the world. That's a pretty big task, isn't it? Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. We're back over in the same passages. We'll be right through these several times. Look at Luke 24. And look at verse number 46 in this chapter. Now, we just read where he called them fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why are you sad, you long-faced, discouraged? Look at what he said in verse number 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Watch this now. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye fools, and ye slow of heart to believe, and you discouraged, and ye hard-hearted, and ye are witnesses of these things. They had been given a sizable task. Listen, friend, they were not stellar Christians, and yet Jesus, their beloved Lord, their commander-in-chief, had given them an explicit command. Go through Jerusalem, go through all of Judea, go to Samaria, don't stop there, go to the uttermost parts of the world and witness about my death, burial, and resurrection. Now, can I say to you tonight, what a task for even the most spiritual of God's people? That's a pretty big task, isn't it? Go to the whole world. There were only 120 of them. And man, they faced this huge task. They had to witness, and like Brother Nordgren talked about, they had to witness and then they had to multiply. And then they had to witness some more and multiply some more. And then they had to witness some more and multiply some more. And they had to go for miles and miles to get to a growing population. What a task! And they were hard-hearted and discouraged and full of unbelief and confused and at the point of quitting. And now we've got to get the gospel to the world. Well, let me ask you a question, folks. Who else was going to do it? Pharisees? Sadducees? Unbelieving Jews? Who else was going to do it? Those Jews back in John chapter 6, those disciples who turned away and walked with him no more, were they going to do it? If the message of Christ was going to get to the world, these 120 had to do it. They're hard-hearted. They're full of unbelief. They're discouraged. They're fearful. They're at the point of quitting. And now they've been given, on top of all of this, they've been given the task, take the gospel to the world. Okay. Now, like it or not, folks, we've been handed the same task. And we're in the same condition they were in. And even though we have modern means of communication and modern means of transportation and all of that, it is still a daunting task to get the message to the world. You know what, folks? We're not doing even the best job getting it around our community. Have you driven around lately? My heart was burdened, and I wasn't even thinking about the message on the way to the church. I came down 102 and just getting into the outskirts of town over there where that park was, and how burdened my heart became when I saw all those teenagers out there. That place was flooded with kids. Skateboards, tattoos, no purpose in life. We had a great day last Sunday. We had a great day this morning, and I rejoice what the Lord's doing here at Faith Baptist Church. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. There's so much more to do. Do you understand that? I thought, Lord, we got to beg and plead and try to get a bunch of teenagers who've been reared in the truth to try to live for God, and that crowd out there is lost and dying and going to hell. It's incredible. We got a daunting task. We have a sizable task. I want to tell you something, friend. Listen very carefully. It is not enough for me to be a good husband and a good dad. To use the power of God for only personal reasons is to abuse it. I'm telling you, it's okay to want it to be a good husband and a good father, a good wife and a good mother, a good college student. But there's a task that we can't turn a blind eye to. We have to get the gospel to the world. And we have to start in Bourbonnais and Bradley and Kankakee and these towns. And we have to get the gospel to the world. And I'll tell you what's easy to do. It's easy to be intoxicated with a little bit of success. It's easy to be intoxicated when the building is full. You got people sitting in the balcony now for the last couple of Sundays. It's easy to get intoxicated. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not what all is happening inside the four walls of this house right here. It's what's happening out there on the streets and lanes of this city. Our old hard hearts and unbelief and doubts and fear and discouragement and confused into the place of quitting. And God has said, get the message of Christ to the world. Us? Yeah. When I have a hard heart, I have lingering doubts, and I'm ahead one day and behind the next and up today and down tomorrow and six steps forward and forth. Me? Yep. Yeah, you. Get the gospel to the world. We have a sizable task. We dare not ever lose sight of that task. They were not stellar Christians. They had been given a sizable task. Let me say number three tonight. They had a special promise. A special promise. Look at Luke chapter 24. You're right there. Look at verse number 49. He said, all right, you fools and slow of heart to believe and sad folks full of fear, you're going to be witnesses for me around the world and to every nation. Here it is. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What did he say in Acts chapter 8? But ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You go to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Us, Lord? You nailed us, Jesus. You said we were hard-hearted. I plead guilty. You said we up and down. I plead guilty. You said We go six steps forward and two steps backward. I plead guilty. You said we shouldn't be happy. Instead, we're sad. I plead guilty. And you want me to take the gospel to the world? Me?
Yes. But I have a special promise for you.
I have a special promise for you. I want to endue you with power from another world. But folks, that's really all they had going for them. That's all they had going for them. If they continued as they had been, they would have done good just to be faithful to meet together for a church service. And that's all they would have accomplished. But they put all their hopes on that special promise. They put all of their future on that special promise. Jesus gave us a promise that we would be filled with power from another world. And they banked everything on that promise. And they went to an upper room. And by the way, that's all we better bank on too. It's not my brains and it's not your brains. And it's not our charisma and it's not our personality and our verbal advantage and our oratorical ability. I'm going to tell you, friend, what makes the difference in the child of God who's an effective witness for Christ and those who just continue stumbling along. It's the power of God from another world. That's what makes the difference. They put all their hopes on that special promise. And 120 of them went to an upper room. What do you reckon they did? Talk. Fellowship with each other. Prayed. Waited. Oh God. I'm hard hearted. I'm up one day and down the next. I'm discouraged. Oh God. I got to take the gospel to the world. Somehow this little band of folks right here, we've got to go into every nation and witness for Jesus. You've got to give us that promise. You've got to make good on that promise. I'm not sure all they did, folks. But you know what? One by one, they all got on board. Wanting it. See, how do you know that? Because the Bible says they were all in one accord. So 100 of them got on board and they waited and prayed and talked. And then the 111th one got on board, started hungry for that power. Oh God, I'll join them in asking you send that fullness. And then 115, then 118, and then 119. Finally, that last person who was holding out joined the band of 120, and they got to the place where with one heart they beat for God's power. God, please send the promise. And suddenly, I like that. Sound of that rushing mighty wind filled the room, and those cloven tongues of fire sat upon their head. They began to witness with a boldness, a fervor they'd never experienced before. God always makes good on His promises. There was Holy Ghost power for every one in that room. Reading the life of D.L. Moody in Chicago, Billy Norgren. Great evangelist, preacher. Got him a warehouse, went out in the streets and started getting a bunch of little poor street kids almost. Tattered clothes and rags. And said, you come to church for so many Sundays in a row and I'll buy you a new suit. 19 of them. Came to that little warehouse every Sunday for how many Sundays they were supposed to come in a row. D.L. Moody bought them a new suit. We give away a little piece of bubble gum and somebody gets fretted and goes, why are you giving those kids to come? Nobody ever says that about D.L. Moody. He's a hero. He gave a suit away. Took wagons out and picked them up. Drawn by horses. Like Brother Howells used to say. A guy came to him and said, I don't like all these buses and I want them to drop oil in the parking lot. What do you think those horses dropped in the parking lot? Amen. D.L. Moody said they saw people saved. And they saw the building full. Two ladies would sit down front. He'd be preaching and their lips would be moving. He said it was obvious they were praying. He'd go stand in the back at the close of the service. And they'd come by and shake his hand and say, "We're praying for you." Made him mad. Fretted him. One day when they went out, said, "We're praying for you. Why don't you pray for the people?" They said, "We're praying for you. That you'll know what it is to be filled with God's power. The fullness of the Spirit." D.L. Moody had never been taught about it. They came to him and had a meeting. Those two ladies sat down and taught D.L. Moody from the Bible about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he said he began to get hungry. Chicago fire came. Burnt almost the entire city of Chicago down. Burnt his church building to the ground. All this going on. Finally, when he got his wife and his children located in a safe place, he took off east, New York City and Philadelphia, to raise money for the church building. John Wanamaker was one of his helpers out there in R.K. Remington. He went to New York City and R.K. Remington took him around a whole day to Remington's businessmen, his friends, and solicited funds. And Moody was given a nice check by R.K. Remington himself. But he said, really, he said, "I wasn't good at begging for money. But I was begging for the Holy Ghost power." He said he went walking down Wall Street one afternoon, his heart just yearning and begging. "Oh God." He said the power of God came on him. The joy of God filled his heart so greatly that he had to get in a little room by himself. He ran to a friend's house and said, "Can I borrow a room?" And he got in the room and closed the door. God's fullness came on that man. Went back and preached the same messages. Instead of one or two getting saved, there's 10 or 12. He and R.A. Torrey really championed that thing about the fullness of the Holy Ghost. D.L. Moody was like me. D.L. Moody was like you. Our church was like his church. Full. People saved. Some lives being changed. But have you looked outside, folks? If you looked outside, there's thousands lost. Thousands. You know what I decided? I think I'm a candidate. I'm not a stellar Christian. I've been given a sizable task. I do have a special promise. Are you a candidate? Are you a candidate? I wonder if enough of us got really hungry for God's power. We really see a move of God. Whew. How many does it take? I don't know. It took 120 in that day. It took all of them that was in the room. I'm a candidate. Holy Ghost fire. I don't mean wildfire. How many people running around screaming, yelling, knocking things over and barking like dogs, screaming like wolves? I mean a move of God. In our lives, in our church, in our community, I believe we're candidates for Holy Ghost fire. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Boy, it's just been on my heart this week. Are you a candidate? Could you get hungry for it? Could you long for it? Could you ask God, beg Him? See, I'm not a stellar Christian, neither were they. We have the same sizable task. But we do have a special promise, thank God. They all prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. May God fill us tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My dear Heavenly Father, please bless our church. I do thank You, Lord, for what's going on. I rejoice. Sunday mornings, the building is full. That's wonderful. Lord, nice crowds on Sunday night, Wednesday night. But, oh Lord, there's so many more lost. Right here in our own city. May You fall on us, dear Holy Ghost. May we get on board, pray and ask and wait on You. Help us to be as Christian as we can be, God. But our best is still far from what is stellar. I just pray, God, that You'll help us speak to our hearts tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would there be anybody in this room tonight, Pastor Angel? I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. Would you pray for me, Brother Angel? I will if you'll lift your hand right now. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know where I'll spend eternity someday. Pray for me. Anybody like that? If you're here tonight, you've been saved and not baptized in deep water, and you want to follow the Lord's command to be baptized, then you come right now while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and the folks will help you. If you came to be baptized tonight, you come now while we wait. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now's the time to come. That's right. God bless you. If there's another, you come. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism tonight. God bless you. Are you a candidate? Are you? I am. I don't want to minimize what the Lord has already done. I don't want to make light of blessings that we have enjoyed. And I'm thankful. Very, very, very thankful. But we can't lose sight of the task. Oh, may God give us a hunger. That's been my prayer for several weeks now. Lord, give us a hunger. A hunger. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you come tonight? Are you a candidate for the fullness of the Holy Ghost in your life? Are you a candidate for that? That power, that touch, that unction, filling. Are you a candidate? Being hungry, asking God to bless your life, your home, our church, to help us with the sizable task of taking the gospel to men of all nations, right here in our own community.